Am I on? You got everything ready. There's a lot of people here today. For those who haven't been here when I speak, I use a script because I'm pretty scatterbrained and it keeps me less so. Are we? I don't know if this is on. Oh, there we go. Huh? Maybe. I don't know which light I'm on because it was. No, it was on there just now. It didn't show the pre. Okay. No, I mean the pre light. All right. Anyway, but let's see if I can figure out where we are. There we go. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone here today. Let me take that off of there. That clip is from a show that we watch, Good Morning Sunday Morning. But the last couple of weeks, Brother Dad, Dan, and Brother Rick, they were speaking regarding harvest because it's that time of year again. I'm sure you've noticed the harvesters, combines out there. There's a lot of the crop down, but they're still working at it. So at least this part of the world, I don't know about, Dan had mentioned Zaldi farming, I don't know where they are with their harvest, but at least for us, we're in that phase. And I asked an AI to explain the farming cycle, and it reported back these 10 steps. The first was preparation of the land, which included breaking up the soil, making it easier for the roots to grow and absorb the nutrition that the plant's going to need to produce its crop. During this time, sometimes fertilizers are added to enrich the soil. The second step was planting, which obviously is putting the seed into the soil that we just prepared. And then moving on to irrigation, which was giving the crop supplemental moisture to maintain the proper level. And then pest control, which includes removing weeds, pesticides, herbicides, insecticides, so the crop doesn't have to compete for the nutrients of the soil, and insects and other animals are removed to prevent damage to the crop, everything to try to increase our yield. Next was fertilization. The crops are given additional nutrients throughout the growing season to promote a healthy yield. Then growth and monitoring. The crop is monitored for proper growth, signs of disease, infestations, or nutrient deficiencies, so that any needed adjustments can be made at that time, again, to increase the harvest. And then number 7, which is what we're focusing on for the month, which is harvesting. And once the crop has reached maturity, the desired portion of the crop is removed. Timing is important to ensure optimal yield and quality, and I think Rick touched on that last week about the timing. Then on to number 8, the post-harvest management, and we'll go into that territory a little bit today. But after the harvest, crops must be processed, stored, and transported efficiently to prevent spoilage. The 9th was resting the land. This allows the land to recover and replenish its nutrients after a period of intensive use. And then finally, number 10, planning for the next cycle. After one farming cycle is completed, farmers begin planning the next season. And you have to remember, this is provided by AI, and it's not perfect. Even preparing for this, it lied to me a couple times, but I caught it. So I think Dan introduced some of our farmers in the congregation. You can double check with them and see if there's something missing or something that shouldn't have been there. But there it is, number 7, the harvest. And It's just one step in the farming cycle, but I would say it's probably the most important step. It's what everything else is working for. Without the harvest, all the other steps are useless. All the other steps are there to make the harvest as abundant as possible. And it's important because this is going to be our food and is our nourishment until the next farming cycle has been completed. And this is why you see in so many cultures around the world, there are celebrations around the time of harvest. And there was a big list from the AI, but I didn't copy and paste that. But most of us know we have Thanksgiving and stuff. But there's a lot of like Oktoberfest. There's a lot of harvest time celebrations in basically every culture. Because it marks hopefully the beginning of a time where we have rest and hopefully abundance. Which would mean a path to survival for us. And as I did mention, we will kind of get into post-harvest management too today. The difficulty with the cycle is that we aren't in complete control of everything. We can add fertilizer, we can add nutrients, keep the moisture level where it should be. But sometimes there's a good harvest, it's abundant, but other times there's not enough to sustain the population, there's famine. And we can see an example of this if we look at the story of Joseph while he was in Egypt. We'll jump to Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41, and we'll start with the first 8 verses. It says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them." Am I still in the right spot? Yeah. Then we're on verse 7. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then we'll jump ahead to verses 14 through 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And then Pharaoh tells his dream to Joseph, and if we jump to verse 25, Joseph responds. "Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh that what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe." And then later on, Joseph offers a solution to Pharaoh. So jump into verses 34 through 36. Joseph, talking to Pharaoh, says, "Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. And this is what was done. And in doing this, the region was saved from famine. And it's a prime example kind of showing that fluctuation that we have in the harvest. We don't always know if there's going to be a good crop. We hope for it, but it's out of our control. And what we've preserved and what we've stored away will be what we have. While it's important it's an important thing to keep our bodies nourished and feed them whatever energy we're going to be using for our daily needs, it's also important that we maintain a spiritual nourishment. So let's look at Matthew 4. When Jesus became hungry after 40 days and nights of fasting, the tempter came to him in verse 3 and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus replied in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that quote comes from Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And let's suppose that this statement, at least to some degree, points to spiritual nourishment. God told Amos in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Now, I don't know if this necessarily applies to us. A lot of people say that was fulfilled when there was a long period of time for Israel without prophets. But spiritual famine is a thing, as we see in Amos. And if that does apply to us, I don't know at what point we could say we were living in those days. But in our present day, it does seem to be like we're trending in this direction. I like to spend a lot of time on X, formerly known as Twitter. And pretty often, you come across people that seem to be jumping from religion to religion, in and out of faith, going from church to church, this text to that text. And they seem to be looking for some kind of satisfaction they're not finding it, it seems like. I know that's not always the case. Connie had mentioned there are a lot of people at the concert she was at, which is a good thing, but you kind of see both ends of it. So maybe we're trending toward a spiritual famine world. There do just seem to be a number of things in our lives that can contribute to our spiritual well-being or satisfaction, whether starvation or being well-fed. We can begin with God's Word. The Bible is a primary source of nourishment. It provides knowledge, wisdom, encouragement, and correction. We can see in Hosea what the spiritual starvation looked like when God's Word was neglected. So as you can see, we're in chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and then the first half of 6. And it says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." Then on to 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest." And I kind of think this knowledge is our foundation, and if you're lacking that, you can't really build onto that. In contrast to gain nourishment, we can remember the verse that we saw earlier from Matthew 4 about man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should set aside time each day to be nourished by God's word. Some real time where we can focus, no distraction, we can read, meditate, and try to be nourished. Our prayer practices will also have an impact on our spiritual health. If we look at Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And this kind of hits both sides of the spectrum, the positive and the negative, starvation and nourishment. And then if we look at Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." And if we put that together with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, "Pray without ceasing," we might conclude that if we remain in a prayerful state, that God will remain near to us, and therefore we can remain in spiritual abundance. But we'd have to remain in that prayerful state. Our nourishment can also come from our Christian community. The more obvious scripture to go along with this idea is Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near," which we have a lot of people gathered together today, so that's good to see. And then we can find in Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So we're here to improve each other and to keep each other fresh, I guess, nourished. If iron is left alone in the elements, it'll corrode and dull. And likewise, if we remain alone, away from the Christian community that we're involved with, we can also begin to lose our edge and begin a path to spiritual malnourishment, which can quickly lead to starvation. There's a rusty blade. It loses its effectiveness when the corrosion sets in. Our own sin can, of course, have an effect on us. Holding on to sin without repentance creates a separation from God, like we see in Psalm 66, verses 17 and 18, and also Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Looking at starting with the Psalm passage, it says, "I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so..." Moving on to Isaiah. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So if we're holding on to our sin, we're creating a barrier between us and God. And it's up to us. We have a path to forgiveness. Jesus, he died on the cross for that reason. But it's up to us to seek out the forgiveness. But if we're holding on to it, then we're setting up a barrier. We're doing it. God's not setting up the barrier. We're setting up the barrier and keeping him from us. Another way we can be led into spiritual starvation is through the many distractions of the world available to us. It reminds me of Jeremiah having breakfast before school. Sometimes before I go to work, I'll watch an episode of Beard Meets Food. It's some guy that goes around doing food challenges. Either he has to eat an enormous portion or a big portion in a very small amount of time. And instead of Jeremiah eating his own food that's sitting right in front of him, he'll sit there and watch some random guy overeating. And I guess he's eating in abundance to the point where Jackie doesn't let me watch YouTube in the morning because Jeremiah won't eat his breakfast. But Matthew 6, 19 through 21 reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And just like Jeremiah, these distractions can lead us to missing out on critical times of nourishment. The world, with its many distractions, can seem like a desert with very few oases to replenish. And that's where, even making this, I was typing and I put oases, but I knew that wasn't right. I couldn't think of the word. And I was trying to figure out before I right-clicked to see what the right word was, and I couldn't. But it's oases. And I knew that at one point, but you get out of practice, you stay away from it, and I guess your mind kind of corrodes. You forget what you knew at one point. But anyway, so we should replenish when we can. We can analyze our spiritual well-being if we look at Galatians 5:17a and then 19 through 20. And it says, the first part of 17, "For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh," and on to 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And these, of course, would indicate that we are suffering from spiritual malnutrition and possibly even starvation, if this is a picture of our current life. And as a contrast, the next three verses paint a picture of maybe what we would see if we were being well-fed spiritually. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." Our service to others will also have an impact on our spiritual health. If we see another in need or in some way spiritually malnourished, or starving, I suppose, we should try to turn the starvation into a healthy hunger. If you're walking along the street and you see somebody that's starving, and you know they're truly starving, you're going to try to help them out. And if we turn to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" And then it goes on to show the contrast of somebody who didn't help out somebody that was in need. And the good thing about this is that sharing the nourishment that we have to others, it also increases our own. So we're not depleting our own spiritual food, I suppose. We're not depleting our own stockpile when we help somebody. We're actually increasing ours and theirs. In the account that we read of Joseph saving Egypt from starvation by storing up food during the time of abundance, and kind of metering it out during famine, it makes me think that maybe we can do the same thing spiritually. Maybe there are still days ahead where we'll see a heavier spiritual famine. Right now, for us, it's easy to meet together. We have a lot of spiritual food available to us, but that may not always be the case. It may be something that we take for granted, and who knows. But if the sources that we rely on now were to dry up, how well would we carry on? There's a few points to reflect on. Reflect on whether you are actively participating in the spiritual harvest around you. Are you involved in your spiritual community, or are you just kind of showing up and leaving when it's time to leave? Do you feel that you are spiritually nourished, or are you being depleted and moving towards starvation? And then what steps can you take to feed others and prevent starvation in your community? Let's look at Galatians 6, the second part of verse 7 through 10. It says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I want to emphasize this as while we have the opportunity. And right now we have the opportunity. Maybe someday we won't. So what's the saying? Make hay while the sun shines. We should be nourishing each other and ourselves while we can. And I can't end this without a Bob Dylan reference. So I'll force one in. I'll admit I'm forcing it in. In his song, "It's All Right, Ma, I'm Only Bleeding," he includes the lines, "He not busy being born is busy dying." And if we take that same concept and put it into what we're talking about today, it might sound something like, "He who isn't busy eating is busy starving." So let's be sure that we are growing our spiritual bellies to surpass even my physical belly, if that's possible. And I will leave you with that. It's supposed to be Jackie leading the songs, but she pawned it off on my dad, so the slide's not accurate. Thank you.